So today I hope you brought your Bible or some sort of digital device that allows you to go there, because I'm not going to put it on the screen for you today. So today we're going to be looking first at 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you want to flip ahead. And we're just going to, but before we start reading there, I thought maybe I'd point out, maybe some of you didn't notice, but there was an election recently just south of the border. Did anyone hear about that? Well, I'm sorry, Abby, there's nothing I can do to help you there. But it's been interesting. It was received. I mean, the fact that it's been almost 2 weeks, and the chaos still ensues, and the protesters are still out, and the things that people have said, like the reaction to Donald Trump winning, has been insane, to say the least. It's been absolutely crazy. The amount of people that have said death threats and stuff like that on social media has just astounded me. I mean, how upset do you have to be with a decision that is your reaction? You know what I mean? Like, I mean, I've been pretty upset with some decisions that people have made in my life, but I've never ever thought, boy, I hope they die. Like, how bitter do you got to be for that to be your default reaction? And as a result of Donald Trump winning and, all the polls things and all the articles that have been posted, people have also, there's this massive thing where people lost trust in the media as well. Because the media was so left-winged and was so, like, pro-Democrat that by the time all the truth came out after the election, people started to realize, hey, we had been lied to for an awful long time. What is going on? And so now there's no trust left in a lot of these common media outlets. And trust, it's so important to our culture, isn't it? It's so important to hold society together. We need to trust the government that we're installing, right? We need to trust them to protect us. We need to trust them to do what's in our best interest. And when there is no trust, then things kind of fall apart. And things don't work like they're supposed to. Trust is key. But the thing is who are we trusting? See, there's nothing that is happening today. There's nothing that happened in this election, guess what, that has not happened before. But what we need to do is trust God when things seem a little out of hand. Because guess what? Crazier things have happened. Like, let's face it. This, as much outrage is caused by this election, like, let's face it, the Cold War was a much bigger deal. 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 10. And it says, "Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of trumpets, then say, Absalom is king of Hebron. 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite." Yeah, anyone else that just read that word knew what I was saying. "David's counselor to come from Gilo." I'm going to go with Gilo. "His hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing." So if you're, and we're going to continue on to verse 15 here in a minute. If you're unfamiliar with this story, David had a bunch of kids. King David, he was a great king. He's remembered as the greatest king in the history of Israel. And he had a bunch of kids, and his oldest kid was Absalom, right? So by all normal rules of succession, he was going to be king one day. And so, David's getting older, and he's getting softer as he gets older. He's not so harsh on his enemies anymore. And so Absalom's starting to think, I think King Absalom, that's got a good ring to it. I really like that, King Absalom. And so he and his buddies start talking him into it, and then eventually he sets up this whole conspiracy, and he gets all these people spread all throughout the land, and he begins to gain favor through all these diplomats, and he starts to lobby himself all around the land. And then all of a sudden, it comes to this point where he's like, okay, my dad has allowed me to go to Hebron, okay? And he doesn't know this is about to happen, but when I get there, I want you to announce throughout the whole land. So they use these 200 guys. They go throughout all of Israel, and they say, when I get there, I want you to go "Hail the King who's in Hebron." So he's setting up a coup, right? First off, if you're a parent, watch those kids. They're going to get you one day. They want what you got. Not for long. But then the story continues, and so David had a response to make, right? So this announcement gets made, and David had a response. And usually when someone attacks your authority, what is the most natural response to come back with? Attack back. Very honest opinion. By the way, I totally forgot to mention this. I was going to ask earlier, who successfully did the challenge this week? Who read the book of James? Awesome. All right, for the rest of you, read the book of James this week. It's a good book, and you'll learn a lot. I learned a lot, even though I must admit, I didn't quite complete the advanced class because I missed 2 days, I think. So, whatever. I only get the normal certificate. But so David had a response to make. He could have attacked back, or he could do what he did. In verse 15, it says, "The king's officials answered him, 'Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord, the king, chooses.' And the king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at a place some distance away." So David had a choice to make. And you know, he could have rose up against his son. His son started up this rebellion. He rose up, he brought up all these people. He basically rallied up this army. If you continue to read the story, if David wasn't going to give it over willingly, he was going to take it. That's how he felt. And David had a choice to make. He could either rise up against his son, or he could trust that God was going to take care of the situation. And that's kind of a difficult thing to do, right? In the end, we read that he chose not to rise up against the son. He chose to leave the palace. He chose to leave the capital, Jerusalem, knowing that God was in control, knowing that whatever was going to happen, God had his hand in it. Because we already know that David had already been told that Solomon was going to be king. And so that was like, was it third son? Third son? Fourth son? Well, I don't know. But it wasn't Absalom. So Absalom felt like, you know, he was losing his birthright. So David had to leave the situation knowing, you know what, God had to find a way to deal with all this. God was going to find a way to take control of this. And David had to put his full trust, absolutely everything he had, in God. Because let me tell you, that would be awful hard, wouldn't it? It's that common thing where people talk about how Jesus said, you know, if you get smacked, you know, turn the other cheek. It's really hard when someone attacks you not to rise up and defend yourself, isn't it? Like, it's just a natural instinct we have. We want to rise up and defend ourselves. We're not gonna take that beating. But David said, no, you know what? I'm gonna trust God. He's in control. And so the question I have is, do you believe that God is in control? Like, I mean, many of the circumstances we face, we're not facing nearly such a dire circumstance. We're not facing, you know, the consequences of our children rising up against us and leading a revolt against the empire. No, that's probably not going to happen to you. Hopefully not. If it does, we'll pray for that kid. But the fact is, do we believe that God is in control of our circumstances? Do we believe that God is trustworthy enough to be in control of all these things in our life, all these big deals in our lives? A lot of times we like to say that God is in control, but we're not willing to let go of it long enough in order for God to really take effect. And so I wanted to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 27. Those that are using a digital device could probably flip there really quick. Or if you did sword drills as a kid, you're probably already there. 25. Starts this. If any of you are reading the NIV, there's a title there. It says, "Do not worry." And Jesus says this: "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life?" It's always been a favorite quote of mine. Who of you, by worrying can add a single hour to your life. What does worry do to us, by the way? It adds stress, absolutely. What else? Sorry? Makes you sick? It sure does. Anything else? Sorry? Raises your blood pressure. None of these are good things. No one's telling me that you lived longer. No one's telling me that it solved your problems. And that's exactly what Jesus was getting at. He's like, look, this isn't healthy. This isn't productive. And I'll never forget, worrying doesn't enhance your life. And I'll never forget, like, there was a, I can't remember what professor this was. It was one of the teachers I had in school. I can't remember what class it was, but I remember we, you know, using the word worry. And he's like, do you know what the word worry means? And we're like, yeah, it means like you're afraid of something or something. He's like, no, let me tell you what worry means. And Kim probably knows where I'm going here. It means worry comes from this idea of like a carnivorous animal or like a dog or a wolf to tear at, gnaw on, or drag around with their teeth. To worry a bone. Has anyone ever heard that? Yeah, it's kind of an old way of using the word worry, but that's kind of the idea where it comes from. The idea of worrying at a bone. Another way of putting that is to pull at or fiddle with repeatedly. The main point of the word worry here, though, is that, in all other words, you just can't let go. You can't let it go. That's what worry means. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, look, every time we talk about it, we're always talking about, you know, we got to let go of our cares to God. We got to let go of our cares to Jesus. Let God take care of it. Does that mean don't do anything? No, there's a difference between being inactive and allowing someone else to deal with the stress, right? That's completely different. But what we need to do is we need to learn how to let it go, because that's all worry is not letting go of the issue. And for those of you who did read James this week, hopefully some bells are ringing. Hopefully some of the things that that you were reading are starting to ring in your head, because there were a few things that kept ringing true for me, I know for sure. And first one was in James chapter 3. This is the only time I'm gonna look at James, by the way. In James chapter 3, verse 13, James gives a little bit of a list. And in here it's subtitled, Two Kinds of Wisdom. I just want to make sure I know where I'm going. Yep. Okay. So it says this, Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And you're probably, maybe some of you are thinking, what does that have to do with anything we're talking about? What's that got to do with trust? See, we need to trust in the wisdom of God. We need to trust in what God is providing us. And the whole point is, James outlines, God's wisdom is not these things. God's wisdom is not bitter and full of envy. It is not selfish ambition. It's not boastful, and it doesn't deny the truth, such as Donald Trump is not my president. If you live in the States, Donald Trump is your president. Sorry, but that's the truth. Here's the thing. That's the kind of earthly wisdom that we use all the time, right? That this earthly wisdom, it doesn't actually help us at all. It actually leads us astray. It actually wounds us. And we're seeing it more and more and more and more, especially in politics, if any of you watch or follow into that. But see, what God's wisdom is, He gives another list, right? And He doesn't just leave on the negative, because that would be awful. I mean, we got enough of that happening in our lives, right? People say, oh, there's all this wrong, blah, 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 blah. Well, guess what? If you don't have anything to kind of help, like, stop just tearing everything down. Try and help us build it back up. So James does that, and he said, you know what God's wisdom is? It's this. It's pure. It's peace-loving. It loves peace. It's considerate. Submissive. It's full of mercy. It's good fruit. It's impartial and it's sincere. So if you want to know whether or not you have God's wisdom or if you have earthly wisdom, compare those lists. Can you say it's pure? Can you say that what your this wisdom you have, does it love peace? Is it considerate? Is it submissive? Is it full of mercy? Is it good fruit? Is it impartial? Is it sincere? Because if it's not, then maybe you need to go back to the beginning and go through the rest, because we need to find out who it is that we're trusting. Are we trusting the earth? Are we trusting earthly wisdom? Or are we trusting in God? It's important. It's an important detail for us to work out. See, the fact of the matter is we need to pray for our leaders, right? Here in Western Canada, we hear a lot of complaining about Justin Trudeau because we're in the West. It's weird. Okay, this always threw me off. Here in Canada, blue is conservative, red is liberal. And so when I watch the American election, I get all thrown off. It's like, oh, the Republicans are doing so bad, but they're actually good because they're red and it's confusing. But we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our leaders like Justin Trudeau. We need to pray for our leaders like Brad Wall. We need to pray for our leaders like Donald Trump. He may not lead our country, but that country has massive effects on the rest of the world. We need to encourage each other. We need to pray for them to be encouraging to each other. And we need to face forward as we walk forward into the truth. Let's not forget about the past, but let's not dwell there. We need to take where we are, what's happened, what we're at, and we need to walk out of that. If you're only ever, maybe that's why all the dinosaurs died in all those tar pits. They got stuck in there. They went, well, this is just awful. I'm still sinking. And then they all just sank and died. Except for I'm pretty sure that's not what happened. But, I'd like to think that that's what happened. I just imagine a dinosaur walking along, getting stuck and going, oh, well, whatever. It's not even worth fighting. And before I end, I just want to leave you with this verse from 1 John chapter 2. If anyone's ever read 1 John, 1 John's another good book. Maybe that'll be a challenge this week. Go home and read 1 John. 1 John is a very, very good book. It's very, very encouraging. I find it's very, very uplifting. It helps me feel good in a depressing time. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, it says this: do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of a sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. We don't need to be worried. We can let it go. Because guess what? Eventually, all this stuff will pass away. And we don't need to worry about it. We don't need to worry about it then. We don't need to worry about it now. As long as we're trusting in God, we trust in the will of God, and we trust in what God is leading us in our lives, then we have nothing that we need to worry about. We have nothing that needs to cause us anxiety. And to be honest, then you have all the more joy in your life. Because guess what? As we discussed earlier, having that anxiety in your life didn't have any positive effects. But letting it go and letting God take control and trusting in God, that's gonna bear nothing but good fruit in your lives. And you're going to feel so much better. So you need to trust in God. Let's stand this morning and we're just going to pray before we leave. Dear God, thank you so much that we can come to you, that we can trust in you, God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you would humble, that you would be so humble that you would look down at us, these lowly people, and God, that you would take time for each and every one of us, God, that you would hear each and every one of our requests, Lord, that you would not dismiss us because of how petty our requests may seem, God, you want to hear our hearts every single time. God, I am so grateful, and Lord, I just pray that every single person here would just feel this, feel your presence this morning, God, and they would feel the love that comes from you, O Lord, and that we would just begin to just separate that anxiety from our lives, God, and we would just cast it off and give it to you, God, that we would stop worrying like that dog with a bone, God, that we would just give it up, that we would love you this morning, God, and in your name, I pray, amen.